Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, my Father, we thank you for your presence. I ask now that you will grant once again that special anointing that makes preaching easy and powerful. Give me clarity of thought and of speech to proclaim your truth. And give us all ears to hear, not so much what the preacher is going to say, but help us to hear what the Spirit will say to us in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray your special blessing upon them. And I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I especially pray for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. I ask, O Lord, that you will send the Holy Spirit after them. Draw them back to you. Don't let one of them be lost. Thank you for hearing our prayer today, that I pray in the only name that matters, the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Over the last several Sundays, I've invited you to travel with me to a place in the land of Midian called Horeb. The name Horeb, you remember, means desolation. Horeb is a dry, barren, wasteland of a place. Another name for Horeb is Mount Sinai, and it is the place where God revealed himself to his people following their deliverance from Egypt and from where the Ten Commandments were given. In addition, Horeb is called the Mountain of God. And in that designation, we find Horeb is a place of significant encounters with the Almighty. Each week, as we have come to Horeb, we have discovered some lessons can only be learned in the desolate place. The first week, we learned the lesson of patiently waiting. In that lesson, we saw God has appointed for each of us a due time in which all of his promises are going to be fulfilled. Next, we learn the most important lesson God wants to teach us, the lesson of trust. In learning that, we discovered when God is all you have, I am is enough. Then we learn the lesson of God's provision and found before we ever arrive at the place of need, God has already provided. 2 weeks ago, we learned about our persistent, perpetual, relentless enemy, the flesh. And in that message, we gained a strategy to obtain victory over the flesh. Last week, we learned Horeb is a place of new beginning. Even in the middle of a dry, barren wasteland, God gives a new commission. So we leave the desolate place pregnant with new possibilities and a new sense of purpose. Today, we come to the last message in this series. And as we do, I want us to once again return to the place where we began. As we come to the story which forms our text for today, I want to highlight for you the section where the Lord spoke to Moses and said, Take off your sandals, for the ground on which you are standing is holy ground. And in this message, we're going to find this place called Horeb teaches a lesson about worship. If we're honest, we'd have to agree it's difficult to worship in the desolate place. It's difficult to worship when the job has been terminated. It's difficult to worship when the relationship has ended. It's difficult to worship when the health has failed. It's difficult to worship in the face of tragedy. I don't know many people who would respond to calamity like Job in the Old Testament. You remember Job, right? 1, 2, 3, 4. You remember how in one day his flocks and herds were stolen, his crops were destroyed, and finally he received the report all 10 of his children were killed one time. Had that happened to most of us, we would have fallen into a depression from which there would be no escape. But do you remember the response of Job? According to Job 1:20, he fell on his face and worshiped. He said in chapter 1, verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I don't know many people who would respond to disaster the way the prophet Habakkuk responded. He was praying about the wickedness of the people of God, and God told him, don't worry about it, because he was going to send the Chaldeans as an instrument of judgment against the people of God. Well, that presented an even bigger dilemma for the prophet because he couldn't understand why God would use another nation even more wicked than Israel as an instrument of their punishment. So he determined to wait on the Lord and try to hear what God would say to him. While waiting, he received the revelation, "The just shall live by faith." He finally concluded he would trust God to do what was best, even though he did not understand all the ways of Israel or all the ways of God. When you get to the end of the book that bears his name, you don't find Habakkuk criticizing or blaming or complaining. You don't find him on his face in despair. Instead, you find the prophet Habakkuk singing, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stall, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." I don't know many people who would respond like Job or Habakkuk. I don't know many people who would respond like the Apostle Paul. He was in the city of Jerusalem bringing aid to the church there. And while he was in the temple supporting some of the brethren, some troublemakers spotted him, assumed he had violated the temple by bringing a Gentile into the sanctuary. Paul, you remember, was falsely accused and then arrested. He was put on trial. Over a period of several years, he made his defense before the Roman officials Felix and Festus and Agrippa. When justice could not be served, he finally appealed his case to Caesar. While being transported to Rome to plead his case before Caesar, he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. While gathering firewood on the beach, he was bitten by a serpent. When he finally got to Rome, he was a prisoner in chains and suffered rejection by the very people to whom he most wanted to minister. He spent months of anxious waiting, never knowing if he would be released or executed. And during those months of imprisonment, if anybody had a reason to be bitter and discouraged, it was Paul. But it's during that desperate time we find him writing words of encouragement to the Philippian church in chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now you think about it. How could Job lose everything and fall on his face and worship? How could Habakkuk see his dreams vanish and lift his voice in song? How could Paul face the threat of the executioner's axe and respond in joy and peace? I'll tell you how. It's because they learned the same thing God was teaching Moses when he brought him to this barren, desolate wasteland called Horeb. For 40 years, Moses had roamed the desert. For 40 years, Moses had been in the place where he was certain God had completely forgotten about him. For 40 years, the last thing on Moses' mind was worship. But then God showed up in a bush that was burning but was not consumed. When Moses went over to investigate, the Lord called to him and said, "Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground." Just a few verses later, the Lord tells him one of the signs he will know it is the Lord sending him as the deliverer of the people of God will be he will bring them back to this mountain to worship the Lord. In this encounter with God on Horeb, Moses discovers how it is possible to worship in the desolate place. He discovers the same lesson that Job and Habakkuk and Paul and anyone who seeks to follow the Lord must learn. The lesson at Horeb teaches us we do not worship in response to circumstances. We do not worship in response to feelings. I feel like I need to say that one more time just to kind of settle it and anchor it in. We do not worship in response to circumstances. We do not worship in response to feelings. Instead, we worship first by revelation of his person. Understand, Moses isn't worshiping God because he feels like worshiping him. Moses is a broken man. His dreams are shattered. He's 80 years old, and the best job he can get is tending the sheep of his father-in-law in the desert. He isn't worshiping God because the circumstances of his life are pleasant. He spent the last 40 years in the desolate, forsaken, barren wasteland of Horeb. There is nothing in his surroundings that would cause him to tilt his face toward heaven and lift his voice in song. But God is calling to him. God is speaking to him. God has visited him even in this desolate place. The worship comes when God reveals himself to this sun-parched, stuttering sheep herder as I am who I am. The Lord says to Moses in verse 6, I am the God of, what's this? Don't miss this. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In this statement, the Lord is revealing himself to Moses and letting him know the way things appear is not necessarily the way things are. See, you don't worship because everything is coming up roses. You don't worship because everything is sweetness and light. You don't worship because the wind is filling your sails and the birds are singing sweetly and the coffers are full and the masses are applauding and the very desires of your heart are being fulfilled. That isn't why you worship. Here at Horeb, the God of history becomes the God of today. You worship because even though every appearance on the outside may be one of desolation, God is still God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is I am, and he's still the God of today. See, I wish somebody would remember in this house that the God who was with Moses at the Red Sea is the same God who is with you today. I wish you would remember the God who was with Joshua at Jericho is the same God who is with you today. The same God who was with David when he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He's the same God who is with you today. Oh, the God who was with Elijah on Mount Carmel. The God who was with the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. The God who was with Daniel in the lion's den. The God who was with Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. The God who was with John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos. He's the same God who is with you today. And worship is not based on what he does. Worship is based on who he is. Everything he has been, he still is. He is not just the God of history. He's the God of today. Everything he's always done, he's still doing, and this is why we worship. We worship in response to the revelation of his person. I was thinking this week about the Old Testament patriarch Jacob. When you read his story in the Bible, you find over and over again that Jacob doesn't refer to God as my God. He calls him the God of my father. You check me out. Some of you will anyway. I'm okay with that. When God speaks to Jacob in Genesis 28, 13, he says, I am the God of your father. Even Jacob's father-in-law, Laban, referred to God as the God of your father. But there came a day when Jacob had an encounter with God at a place called Peniel. After that encounter, you remember, Jacob was a broken man. At the end of that encounter, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. When it was all over, Jacob built an altar and he called the name of it El Elohe Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. And when Jacob said the God of Israel, he was not referring to an entire nation of people. Neither was he referring to a particular plot of land in the Middle East. He was talking about himself. Until that revelation, he had known about God, but now he knew God for himself. Until that revelation, God had been the God of his fathers. But now that he's had the revelation, everything is different. Now God is his God. See, you can know everything about God and not know God. There are some very well-known theologians who are atheists. They know a lot about God, but they don't know God. See, God can be a healer to somebody else and not be that to you. You can know God is a redeemer to somebody else and him not be that to you. You can know he is a deliverer because you've seen him do that in the life of somebody else and not know it personally. But God wants to reveal himself to you personally. He doesn't just want to be the God of your parents or your grandparents. He doesn't just want to be the God of your pastor or your small group leader. He wants to be your God. I don't think I would do an injustice to the scripture to suggest it's time some of you gave God a personal name. El Elohe John. God, the God of John. El Elohe Mary. God, the God of Mary. El Elohe Robert, the God. God, the God of Robert. You need to put your name right there. He isn't just Israel's God. He isn't just Moses' God. He isn't just the prophet's God. He isn't just the disciples' God. He's your God. This is how we worship at Horeb. Even in the desolate wasteland, God reveals himself. Even in the barren place, we discover the God of history is the God of today. Not only do we worship by the revelation of his person, but then we see in this story we worship by revelation of his presence. Or excuse me, by relationship of his presence. Revelation of his person and the relationship of his presence. See, here Moses is at Horeb, that horrible place, when suddenly God comes down. And the horrible place becomes a holy place. At Horeb, you worship like you don't worship anywhere else. It's one thing to get with all the saints when, you know, everybody's cheering and clapping and shouting and rah, rah, and, you know, and worship. But when you're by yourself in that horrible, desolate, wasted place, lift your hands and lift your voice and worship there. You worship differently there. God spoke to Moses and said, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Oh no, God, I think you made a mistake. Don't you understand? I've been stuck back here for 40 years. This is horrible ground. No, it isn't, Moses. This is holy ground. Take off your shoes. Watch this. When something is holy, that means it has been set apart for divine purpose. You know, we were doing Throwback Sunday today, and we used to try to equate holiness with appearance or with certain activities or with a certain code of conduct. Well, we failed to understand, please don't hear that as being dismissive by any means. But what we fail to understand is that holiness is not about keeping rules and abiding by traditions. Holiness is about relationship. Holiness has everything to do with the touch of God. Whatever God touches becomes holy. Have you ever wondered how many times Moses had traveled down this very path in the 40 years he was tending those sheep? How many times had he been by this very bush? Never before had there been fire in the bush. Never before had there been a voice calling out to him. Never before had he been required to remove his sandals. Why now? Why today? Why has this common place all of a sudden become holy? I'll tell you why. It's because now it has been touched by God. And once it is touched by God, it will never be common. It will never be the same. Here at the dry, barren, horrible place, God set Moses apart to be what he had wanted him to be all along. Oh, don't you understand, child of God? You have the touch of God on your life. You may be in a desolate place. You may be in a horrible place, but God has his hand on you. You're not like the prevailing culture. You're a different breed. You have a different nature. You have the touch of God on your life. You've been marked for holiness. You've been called for a higher purpose. You're different from all the folks around you. You're set apart. You're someone upon whom the Lord has set his own name and called for his very own purpose. Okay. Well, I know it looks bad on the outside. I know it looks like it will never be any different and never be any better. But you have to remember, you are in this world, but you're not of this world. This world isn't really your home. You're just a pilgrim and a stranger here. You aren't settled down. You're not going to be comfortable here because you're not really part of this world. You have the mark of God on your life. You're called with a high and holy calling. So you be holy because God is holy and you're called to be like him. And right now it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we know we shall be like him, not because of how we feel and not because of the circumstances of life, but because we have been touched by God. Because we have been set apart for divine purpose of the Almighty. This is why we worship. We worship by revelation of his person. We worship by relationship of his presence. Finally, I want you to see we worship by reassurance of his promise. See, God's plan all along had been for Moses to be the deliverer of the people of God. But that plan had long been forgotten. 40 years in the desert will make you forget dreams of youth. 40 years in the desert will make you lose the fire of vision. 40 years in the desert will make you discount the promises of God. Even though Moses had forgotten, God had never forgotten. Here at Horeb, God once more affirmed the promise made so long ago. But this time it's different. Before, Moses was a person of influence and power. Now he's only a shepherd. Before, Moses was eloquent. Now he stutters. Before, Moses had resources. Now he has nothing but a simple staff. Moses is broken. Moses is disillusioned. Moses is at Horeb, that dry, desert, barren, wasted, desolate, horrible place. But it is right here that God gives every provision necessary for his future.
Okay.
I'm not sure I did that very well. Let me back up and say that again. Right here is where God gives every provision necessary for his future. Moses, what's in your hand? A staff. Was nothing more than a stick until God touched it. And then it became the rod of God. You read it. First of all, it's the staff of Moses, and now after God touches it, he says he took the rod of God. Actually, the word rod is the word which means scepter. Now, if Moses had stayed in Egypt, he probably would have had a nice shiny gold scepter. Instead, God took him to Horeb, put a stick in his hand, a scepter that reminded him of his brokenness. But through that rod, he judged nations, parted seas, brought forth water from a rock, held it high on the mountaintop to bring victory over the enemies of God. You hear me today? God isn't just calling the equipped, but he always equips the called. And whatever you need to fulfill what God has called you to do, God will put it in your hand.
Thank you, Lord.
You need to understand, when God made you a promise, he didn't make it just to get your hopes up, only to then dash them on the rocks of reality. When God made you a promise, he fully intended to bring it to fruition.
Thank you, Lord.
You may be at Horeb right now. You may be in that horrible place right now. You may have no reason to believe the vision will ever come to pass. But here in this holy place of Horeb, God is going to take your brokenness and he's going to place into your life everything you need for your future. He's building something into your life that you're going to draw from for the rest of your days. Here in this holy place, God is touching you in a way you've never been touched before. And you're going to leave this place with an anointing on your life that will enable you to accomplish the purpose for which God has called you. Oh, I know you can't see it right now. You can't see what it's going to be right now. But God is placing a promise in your life, and what God promises, he will surely bring to pass. This is why we worship. We worship in response to the promise of God. We worship even before we see the fulfillment. We worship even before we see the outcome. We worship even before we see the reality. We worship because God's promise is the settled certainty it will surely come to pass. You may be in a horrible place today. You can respond in worship. You do not have to give in to the prevailing mood around you. We worship by revelation of his person. We worship by relationship of his presence. We worship by reassurance of his promise. I want you to know today, you have been marked by God, marked for holiness. You are holy ground. I didn't ask if you felt holy.
That's right.
You are holy ground, and you can respond in worship. Now, come help me stop, Pastor Larry. You play, I quit.
Thank you, Lord.
I heard that. Somebody out here said, thank God. Y'all are way too anxious. You mess with me, I'll go another 45 minutes. Before we go, I want to believe with somebody who has sensed the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart as I've been preaching today. I want to believe with you that you're not going to leave this place defeated and depressed and despondent. Instead, you're going to leave with a response of worship, trusting in a God who will not fail. I want to believe with you that God really does have his hand on your life. In fact, in just a moment, we're going to stand. And if you've been walking through that, what feels to you like a Horeb place, a desolate place, but you want to believe with me and want me to believe with you that the word of the Lord is true and God's bringing you out of that into his promise, then when we stand, I'm going to just invite you to kind of do it all in one motion. Stand and immediately step to the nearest aisle and walk forward. And here's what I want to do today. I want to lay my hands on you. Now, you know, it's not because there's anything special or supernatural about my hands. But my laying hands on you is simply a way of coming into agreement with what God has already done. He has laid his hand on you. He has marked you, set you apart for divine purpose. He declares you to be holy. And in this act of coming forward and me just simply moving and laying my hand on you, we come into agreement with what God has already done. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence that we've sensed, and thank you for speaking to hearts. I don't know what's going on in the lives of people, but you know, and so I ask now that you'll give us the courage to respond, and that as we respond, faith will unite, and there'll be a divine connection made. You'll touch our lives. bring us to the place where we need to be in you. Make it so. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray. Now, all of this house, let's just stand together, please. Pastor Larry's going to lead us in worship. And as you worship, if you need to come, you come now.
Thus to raise us so we can sing his praises, whatever is his way, all is well. He makes us rich and poor, I trust him more. Whatever is his way, all is well. All my changes come from him, he who never changes. Held firm in the grasp of the rock of all the ages, all is well with my soul. He is God, yes, he is in control. I know not all his plans, but I know I'm in his hands.